Today we're going to be in Colossians, and we will finish chapter 2. So today we're going to look at judging and cheating, and I've titled our study today, Let No One. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for taking the team that went to Buera. Thank you so much for the ministry they are doing there right now and the rest of the day, going up the mountains and trying to reach and encourage and teach those who have come to fellowship with them there. Thank you, Lord, for even us here that we're able to gather what we have and send it their way. Lord, we want to be hearers and doers, and Lord, when those opportunities come, Lord, we want to participate in what you're doing. It's very easy for us to close in around us here and not mind about others that are doing your work out there. And we want to be occasionally an encouragement to them. So we ask that you may continue just empowering us and strengthening us to have you as our priority. Lord, there are things that can get us and, you know, trap us and distract us from seeing you and serving you. And as we study this book, Lord, we want to constantly look at you, to listen to you, and to go out and do the things that you command us. So, Lord Jesus, as we study today, O Lord, and as we keep studying this book, and as we study your word, not only may we eat, but also, Lord, may you overflow through us. So we ask again, Lord, that through your word, we may receive strength. We may receive wisdom. That, Lord, we may receive rebuke and confrontation. That, Lord, we may submit to you, that you may continue shaping us and molding us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So from verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, in worship, the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. It is therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we've seen quite a bit of what we'd call theology. We've seen from chapter 1 how, and the entire theme of the book, how we need to look at Christ. He is the one who makes everything. And in the theology of Jesus, we've seen how that he's the savior of the world, and that even before he's saved, he was the creator. He made everything and set them into motion. In chapter 1, verse 19, we saw how that he has reconciled us to himself through the blood that is shed. And Paul gives his testimony of just sacrificially serving, even in pain, because God called him to that very ministry. And part of our following Christ involves a lot of pain. And even in those pains, we find comfort in him. We saw how that there are those who promote philosophies, ideas from men, and were warned that we should not give room to them to deceive us into neglecting Jesus Christ and biblical principles and then following these clever ideas that men have come up with. And there are lots of them. We've seen that there are those who can trick you back into following rules and regulations and thinking by so doing, you are going to be a lot more righteous than someone else. And that's what we saw last week, that there are those who, the other week rather, there are those who want to get you chained to all the other Old Testament principles, and not just all of them, just a few of them, the ones that are attractive to them, that are maybe easy to follow. And, you know, they neglect the rest. We're going to look at some of those. And now we get into that part of the book when now we have to get practical. We've learned the theology, now we're going to learn how to put this theology into practice. I don't know if you know some theologians who are so impractical, right? So they will teach about prayer, but they don't even pray themselves. They'll teach you how everything is correct in their view of God, but you look at their life and you're thinking, it just doesn't add up. And when we study God, like we're studying in this book, that information translates into a changed life because you want to conform to what it's saying. So we're going to now get practical from this point to the very end of the book. And the very first aspect of being practical is don't let anybody cheat you. Lord, not anybody to judge you. So the word judge here, when he says, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, that word judge is that person becoming the standard of holiness. So the English is very limited in you know, translation. It's actually not the best language to have the Bible translated into. So judgment in the Greek can mean about four different things. The first one it means is to condemn somebody to death, like let that person die. Remember how they brought this woman to Jesus and they were like, Jesus, this woman just committed adultery. She deserves to be stoned. So that is sentencing somebody to death. Now we know that there's a judicial system in every state and that is a prerogative to judges because of the judicial system that is established. And they are the only ones who can pronounce a death sentence over somebody who is deserving. The second meaning of judgment in the Bible is just identifying something that is wrong and something that is right. So you're going the wrong direction, you're going the right direction. You've done something right, you've done something wrong. To love is right, to hate is wrong. This idea of judgment is this person being the judge himself and the standard of righteousness. And he is being the author of rules for you to obey. Meanwhile, themselves not being able to obey those rules. So when I was in primary school, there are teachers who told us that smoking is dangerous, but in the evening we saw them smoking. Those are the people we're talking about. Like, you do not smoke, but for them. And then eventually they'll say, do as I say, not as I do. So let no one be the standard of righteousness on your behalf. Nobody should impose their righteous standards on you because there cannot be any righteous standard among us. Anybody wants to be a righteous standard? No, we can't. We may want to be that standard in one area of life and the other we may fail, so we fail. But we can be examples to each other. So the Old Testament law had rules concerning Sabbaths, concerning feast days, concerning festivals. In fact, there was a festival of the new moon that was observed by the Israelites. When a new moon appears, obviously, in an ancient world, there's not so much lighting, so there's going to be a lot of light through the darkness. So that was, in the village, I think some people still celebrate that. festivals and Sabbaths and new moons and foods and drinks. We saw those in Leviticus. And God, in giving those laws, obviously the festivals were just a celebration. It's a party, which is okay. The Sabbaths, the idea was rest. Just learn how to rest once a week so that your body can recuperate from exhaustion. The foods and drinks, they were ideally hygienic and dietary. And we need to observe good diet and good hygiene. These things were not meant to make us more righteous. So regardless of how many times you wash your hands before a meal, or if you eat a really good balanced diet, or you observe Sabbaths and new moons, it's not going to translate into a righteous way of life. So do we have like a righteous diet? The point of giving the law was that you can be healthy, but being healthy does not necessarily mean you're going to be righteous. And eating healthy does not get you to heaven, much as it's a good practice. So these people were going around telling the Colossians that, you know what, to be really healthy, you need to go back to observe all the dietary laws in Leviticus. And you really have to be around when we are doing the festival of the new moon. You know, the Muslims actually use the moon calendar to do their fastings and all their festivals. We'll use that word. Well, what if the moon one day disappears? You know, the Bible says in Joel that at one point the moon is going to disappear and the sun will go dim. What will happen if you're going to base your life on the appearance or disappearance of the moon? You're going to be frustrated, or even thinking that life has no meaning because the moon disappeared. Well, what if it delays appearing by a week? So you have to continue fasting for another week, right? And he says, those were all shadows of things to come. The substance is Christ. The Old Testament law had certain provisions that are done away with. You don't have to keep away from certain foods or just observe some days to be holy. Those things are not necessarily bad, but they will not make us more righteous. Christ was the substance, and the law, the entirety of the law was a draft leading us to see the one who would fulfill the law perfectly, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has come already. So think about, you know, the best illustration I can give is, think about a groom and a bride. And during the dating season, obviously, they have each other's pictures. And then on the wedding day, the guy is still looking at the picture and the bride is coming in. The picture has no significance right there because now you're going to take your bride home. But imagine the bride showed up and were starting the wedding and the guy's like, man, this is a very beautiful girl over here. You're looking at a draft. The real person is next to you. So you put your picture into your pocket and embrace the reality. And the reality of all the Old Testament law and prophecy is Jesus Christ. So days and foods and festivals are obviously great things to observe. But our attention has to be on the one who actually gave those laws. It's Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So think about food. Every culture eats something different. And sometimes you go to a particular culture and you're thinking, man, this is good food. And then you go to another country in a different culture and you're thinking, these guys are eating frogs. And for them, it's like, this is delicious. In Uganda, you're thinking, we have to kick those things out of our compounds. We don't eat those things. But you're not going to despise the frog eaters and think they're less received by God simply because they eat frogs. And for you who eats grasshoppers, you're really holy. How about the days? So we have Sunday, we gather together, and some people prefer to gather on Saturday, and others gather on Friday. In the Middle East, Sunday is a working day. So if you're a Christian, I think they do church on Friday, because the Muslims are on hold on Friday, so the Christians also take the chance to do church on Friday. There's no particular day that is more holy than the other. But if you've heard about the Seventh-day Adventists, they're thinking the only holy day when God is going to listen to you is Saturday. So you must come to church on Saturday and no other day. So you go to any SDA, Monday to Friday and Sunday, the church is, there's nobody there. On Saturday, everybody's around. And they think just by going to church on Saturday is, yeah, that's a righteous thing to do. And all of you who are going to church on Sunday, man, you guys are so unholy. And these things happen to this day. You can imagine, you can be looking at this and you're thinking, those Colossians were so ignorant. They are still those who are stuck in such to this day. We can come to church all day, all week. In fact, every day was created by God and we can worship Him any day, be it today or tomorrow. There's a church that has a catchy phrase that church begins on Monday, right? Sounds good, but church is all week. We are the church, right? And we live for Christ all week, not just on Monday to Saturday, then Sunday, we don't do anything, right? We have to live like Christ has instructed us every day of the week. So if you prefer to come to church, in fact, there are some churches that are so large that they don't have enough room for people on Sunday. They do a Saturday evening service. There's a church that does that because of, you know, the magnitude of their ministry, and that's fine. In fact, because some people actually work on Sunday. Some of you work on Sunday. And it's okay if that's the nature of your job. We can do a Saturday evening service if you work on Sunday. So let no one be the referee for you. That, okay, you look at me, I'm the standard of righteousness, and you have to follow me. That is not right. In fact, in Romans, I think in chapter 14, verse 5, the Bible mentions how every man esteems one day higher than the other. But God created all the days. So if you're thinking Monday is your best day, fine. For me, Friday is my best day. From way in primary school, on Friday, I just take life unseriously. On Monday, I'm like, so where are my books? Where is my socks? I start looking for them on Monday morning. It could be Wednesday. In fact, somebody said recently that if you're younger than 30, you prefer earlier in the week to be functional, like Monday to Wednesday generally. If you're older than 30, you probably do the other half of the week better. All the days are created by God, so whichever day that you choose to worship or you choose to gather as a church, whichever works for you, it is beautiful. And you should not tell people that, you know what, if you don't go to church on this particular day, then you're not a Christian. And some people go as far as that. And these people, we're going to see a lot more details. They emphasize all the external. Let no one be the referee for you. We can be examples and encouragement to each other, but none of us can stand as a standard of righteousness for the other, especially if you're just looking at the days of the week or the foods to eat. If you eat pork, that's fine. If you don't eat pork, that's fine. If you eat, you like the ear, the pig ear. You like eating cassava leaves. When you go to Wera, it's a delicacy, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to eat that thing. I can eat other greens, but not cassava leaves. I'm sorry. I eat the cassava, you know, the root, the tuber, not the leaves. You go to some places, everybody eats something differently, and God created all of them. The law was a draft. The reality is Christ. And that's the one that we need to be looking at. And secondly, it says, let nobody cheat you. And is cheating you of your reward. There is somebody being a standard of righteousness on your behalf. And then there is somebody who actually wants to cheat you. And they cannot cheat you unless you let them. So you've been all cheated before, right? There's one time I went downtown and I wanted a pair of trousers. And this guy waves it in front of me and he tells me just 5,000 shillings. I'm like, that's a good price. I checked the thing, it would fit. I said, all right. And then he goes behind to pack, like, let me pack it for you. You think I took back home the trouser? It was a rug. I was like, how did he do that? And then I was like, when he turned back and said, let me pack it for you, that's when he put in something else. Like, okay, great. I've never gone back that side. It's not going to buy a phone and it end up being a duplicate. No, it's not even that. It is somebody coming into your house and you know they are a thief. And they knock on your door. They don't even break in. They knock on your door and you're like, you look like a thief. And you're like, yes, I'm a thief. May I please come in? Like, yeah, you please come in. And they're taking your things and you're watching. And they close the door and you're like, oh, thanks for coming, thief. Oh, you forgot the phone charger. You want it too? There are people, these legalists, they want to cheat you of your reward in heaven. They want to defraud you. They want to defraud us. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. And one of the characteristics, we're going to see many of them, but one of them is that they are not really humble. They pretend to be humble, but they are not. The worship of angels and intruding into those things which he has not seen, they are vainly puffed up. So they talk about the spiritual like it is only them who understand them. Do you know those people? And they'll tell you, know, deep speaks into deep. And you're like, what? That's impressive. Like, you guys are not yet at my level. Like, I speak to God. I had a meeting with him last night. And he has a word for you. And you're like, what? And you even close your Bible like, okay, let me pay attention to this guy. And the guy is simply cheating you. And they have a brilliant, clever, philosophic way to cheat Christians. It's unbelievable that they're able to do it. And the first thing they do is they make you close your Bible. And they become the source of your spiritual wisdom. So if they tell you to eat grass, all of you will be eating grass. If they tell you that, you know what, I saw recently a picture, I don't know if it's real. And this guy, I think he was telling the people to be the light of the world. So they lit candles and put them on their heads. And you know hot wax melting into your face, right? And the guys are just weeping, but you're like, you are the light of the world. Like, what? And people are doing that. In South Africa, people are being sprayed with insecticides. And they're giving petrol to drink because I'm going to pray for the petrol and turn it into holy water. One of the biggest in South Africa, I think, is being tried for money laundering. That's a huge crime. These guys are cheats. That's just it. And they're stealing the reward that God has for you. They're pretending to be humble, but they're not. They're pretending to know so much spiritual. In fact, they even promote the worship of angels in the Colossians. They're like, you know what? An angel appeared to me. But we know that in Galatians, even if an angel appeared to you and preached to you another gospel, let them be a what? A cast. Oh, Mother Mary appeared to us. Oh, who and who appeared to us? Moses or David and whatsoever. In fact, the Israelites exalted Moses so highly that they rejected Jesus. They still want Moses back. They are proud, vainly, clearly, or uselessly proud. They are puffed up by their fleshly mind. So there is this prophetic service that happens off Jinja Road, and sometimes I go through there, and the people gather there starting, maybe 3 o'clock. And these are young people, they have jobs, maybe, I don't know what they're doing there at 3 anyway, but this guy comes in like at 8:30, and everybody is waiting for him. And the moment he comes, oh my, you should be there. You should go see how these people respond. There's a camera crew and there's security and you're like, it's actually very impressive to watch. I would like to come in here and there's a camera crew waiting for me. Who doesn't like that? Can you guys try that? I'd be like, man, I'll even come up with a sign on my, like each time I pass by, I go like, you know, feel like the president or something. Very impressive things, but at the core of it is just human pride. Jesus never conducted himself like that. He was early to serve. So imagine I only came here at the time when it's my turn to preach. And where's the pastor? He comes at his time. You know? And the moment it's time for preaching, like, whew, I sneak in. And then I sneak out. And I'm like, nobody has a real relationship with this guy, but they really exalt him higher than Jesus. Not even Jesus would allow to be exalted by men that much. These guys are cheats, and we have to be aware. And they want to cheat you of your reward. And you know we did that. It was illegal for us to speak Luganda in primary school. So if you had the coin, I think in my school, they use the coin. You want to trick somebody else into speaking Luganda, right? So that at least two of you are brought up on Friday and you're given the punishment. You don't want to die alone. These guys want to fail lots of other people at the core and at the core of their intention to serve. Let nobody cheat you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. All of us who will appear before the Lord to be rewarded for our labors. And don't let anybody distract you from your service to the Lord. Don't let anybody derail you. You will not appear before the Lord with them. You will appear alone. And you will not say to the Lord, you know what, this is friend of mine, he failed me. Your friend will be somewhere else. We all will appear alone. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose things, those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Those people who are cheating others will appear before the Lord, and God will reward them for their cheating. Even the followers will not have an excuse, but you know what? Jesus, this guy was such a popular prophet in our day. There's just no way we could not follow him. That won't be an excuse we give to the Lord. The Bible teaches that some will lose everything. The works will be revealed by fire and it will burn away and evaporate into smoke. And I don't want us to be those. When God lights a fire on your work, on your labors, all you have is smoke. Nothing. So you look to yourself. Let us look to ourselves that we do not lose the reward that God has for us. We do not allow anybody to trick us and cheat us. There are corn stars all over town. There's one popular one that is always talking about spirits. Like everything is evil. Like cats are evil. Don't have a pet for a cat. Dogs, when they bark in a certain way, it's evil. And you're like, this guy grew up with Satan or what? Like, that's your big brother? Like, he knows this guy like they grew up together. And it is a way of trapping people because we Africans love spirits. We are very superstitious people. And, you know, there is this guy who brought a chicken on stage. He had a television program. And he's like, I'm going to speak to this chicken to die right now. And people are really impressed. That is quite magnificent. Something to do to demonstrate how powerful a Christian you are. And the guy was saying things and the chicken was dying off. And people were clapping. What a service. What did you learn today? We learned that the pastor has power to cast the chicken. And these are all arranged tricks. They inject the chicken with some chemical that kills it in just a few minutes, and you think the guy is spiritual. Remember the Nigerian pastor who was importing a pulpit that was designed in such a way that if he touched it and touched you, it would give you a mild electric shock and you would be slain? Seriously. So he has to hold his pulpit all the time, and then he, let's make pray for you, and then whoop. Like, wow, that guy is so powerful. What, salvation by electric shock? Slain the spirit by umeme? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He's going to give us a reward according to our work for him. So let no one trick you into failing. It is our responsibility. Now let's look at, in detail, the characteristics of these false teachers and false messages and messengers and false prophets. We've looked at some of them. They pretend they're humble, but they're not. False humility. They promote the spiritual in such a way that it is not Christ. It could be angels, it could be a person, it could be a mystical idea, but it is not Christ. For the Colossians, it was the worship of angels, not even the worship of Mother Mary or, you know, Father Joseph or whoever it is. Proud. There's no humility in them whatsoever. Just examine their life. And you know what humility looks like, right? It's Jesus. He walks among people, he's touching people, he's loving people, the Bible says that there was nothing unique about Jesus externally. He looked like anyone. But these guys are always trying to be distinct from people. Look at how they dress up. You can tell, that is the guy right there, right? I mean, look at how they draw so much attention to themselves. I mean, who likes that attention? It's annoying. It's proud. I mean, it's pride. They are proud. They are, and pride is this idea of swelling beyond your size. These guys are so authoritative that nobody has access to them to just ask them one question. So if you set yourself up to say, you know what, can I have access to this guy and I just ask him one question? No. He's praying. He's fasting. There's a journalist who tried recently, said, I really want to meet this guy. He's an amazing prophet, they say. A guy called and tried, and eventually he almost got a chance. So one day he went in there, I think they tricked him. And they're like, okay, you come at 4 at this place, you'll meet the guy. The guy showed up at 4 and they're like, no, he's fasting and praying. And how can Jesus be that inaccessible to people? If this guy is really a servant of the Lord, how can he be so inaccessible? And goes on to say that they do not hold on to the head. They are not holding on to Jesus. It does not look like they're holding on to Jesus, does it? It does not look like they're following Jesus, much as they may be able to say some scriptural things. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. These guys are not holding on to Jesus. They're not following the Lord. They do not look like Jesus at all. And the Bible clearly here says that, Jesus is the head over everything. And we all have to look to him and hold on to him. We all have to follow him. We are his body and we are attached to him by joints and ligaments. And through holding on to Jesus, we grow. In fact, one of the signs, the symptoms of followers of such people is that they just never grow spiritually. They will go to all those deliverance and prophetic services, but their knowledge of scriptures is not there, and they only know one topic in the Bible. If it's miracles, it's just miracles. If it's prophecy, it's not even half the amount of prophecy in scripture. And that's all they know. And they think that is maturity. And you know, Paul asked that, if you died with Christ, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Why? If you've been saved, and we saw how we're saved, we died, and we arose with Christ from the dead. Why then do we go back to regulations? And these are just external regulations. He's not talking about the law, the Ten Commandments. He's just talking about the regulations of men. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These guys, you can't touch them. They roll out a red carpet for them and you can't step on it. You try to step on that red carpet, you'll see fire. They'll bundle you up in a pickup and throw you away like a demon or something like that. You're interrupting the anointing. It's an anointed carpet. They focus on all the external regulations. Not even the good regulations. Obviously, there's law and order in every country and in every society. Reminds me of the guys in Jesus' day. Regulations. Jesus, your disciples are eating food without washing their hands. What? But there's no water to wash their hands in the wilderness. So what are they going to do? If you're a farmer, you're out in the garden and there's a ripe mango up, what happens? You just have to use your shirt or something. No, don't use your shirt. You're supposed to run home, wash your hands and eat the mango. You're like, yeah. And that is holiness to them. And it's not even just washing for sanitation, it's washing in a particular religious way. Do you notice how Muslims go to the mosque and how they wash in order to get in? Like they wash their hands and their ears and part of their forehead and their feet, and now you can go in. Like, how about your nose or whatever? How about, anyway? In Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 to 20, the Bible says this, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated through a natural process, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not make a man a sinner, is what it's talking about. So you can eat food with unwashed hands. The food is just going to be digested and it was going to get out anyway. And see what they do. Regulations, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. False humility, the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These are simply commandments of men. You cannot find them in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 to 28, again, Jesus said this to the hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of what? Dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Outwardly, they are wearing suits, and man, you're like, that is impressive. Inside, dead. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, you know? And we do this in African, maybe Ugandan. I think different people do it differently. We really like building beautiful graves. Is that your culture? That's my culture. Each time I go to the village, my older relatives are like, we need to redo this grave. This is your father's grave. And I'm like, you know, I know what is inside there. In some cultures, they don't even build anything. It's just a tombstone and that's it. You don't see anything apart from, you know, this thing that has the person's name and all. But we can easily give ourselves to be so nice looking on the outside. So spiritual on the outside. But inside, dirty and unclean. And the Bible emphasizes the inside, not necessarily the outside. God wants to look at our hearts. Our hearts have to be pure. Our bodies, you may not take a shower, Jesus still loves you. But if you don't take a spiritual shower, you will not be with him. Self-imposed religion, created and enforced by men, and the intention is to domineer others. All such is just an appearance. And these guys have mastered the art of media arranging whatever it is that they present. It looks so nice on TV. You look at their services on TV, like people come down like, Pastor, we need to decorate our stage. We need all these pink lights and yellow and green lights on stage. And like, yeah, that looks beautiful. And we can do that, no problem. But what's the point? I mean, what's the point? I know of a church that spends $100,000 a year just decorating their stage. Over 360 million just beautifying their stage. And you're like, what? It's good to have a beautiful stage, but it's not the main point. It doesn't make any of us more holy than the other. It just makes you externally attractive. But we have to be internally attractive, not just externally attractive. It's our character, our Christ-likeness that should be attractive. It's not just the clothes that we wear. I'm not saying you should wear ugly clothes. These things have no value, no spiritual value whatsoever. They have an appearance of wisdom, but it's foolishness. The Bible encourages us to hold fast to our confession is Christ, in our confession in Christ. To hold fast, hold tight, to have a tighter grip on Jesus more than anybody else. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ. Don't hold on to those men. Hold on to Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. When you hear something, go through what you call a scriptural test. Is it in the Bible? If it's not in the Bible, you throw it away. And finally, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown or your reward. There are people out there stealing from us. They want to steal from us. However, they will not steal from you unless you let them. Unless they knock on your door and then they come in and they steal and you see them walking away with what God has given you. And you know how so many people have giving away what God has given them, even in this life, because they were tricked into giving it away. Their cars and houses and lots of monies and all kinds of material stuff. They will not steal unless we allow them. So don't allow them. And Jesus said, I am coming quickly and I have my reward for you with me. I have a crown for you. Just make sure nobody steals it. We're going to begin the month with partaking of communion. As we look back, not to anybody, not to any man, not to any philosophy, not to any self-imposed religion, not to any law or regulation, but to Christ who shed his blood for each one of us. And in partaking of communion, not only are we looking back to what he did for us on the cross, we are actually looking forward to his soon return. Lord, thank you so much for coming and fulfilling the law for us and fulfilling all the commandments that we broke. And you observe them perfectly. And through your blood, you have redeemed us. Lord, amazingly, you have a reward for us. You have a crown for each one of us. And to those things, we want to hold on tightly and not let anybody steal them. Because each one of us will appear before you alone. So as we partake of communion, Lord, we are following your command to do it as we look back to your cross, but also as we look forward to your return, your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.